Okay, well, I see that you missed the Super Bowl tonight, so but you'll be here to hear the Word of God, okay? And that's what we want to do, is get into the Word, right? And that's what we're going to do. And you can never go wrong with getting into the Word, because this is what the Lord wants in our lives. He told us that we're to meditate on His Word day and night. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. We learn in Joshua 1:8, Joshua, there you go, you got it, Jim. 1:8-9, where God tells us that if we do this and we meditate upon it day and night, then we shall be prosperous and successful. And of course, prosperous and successful means to have that perfect peace and fulfillment that God has called us to enter into. But He has a condition attached. You really have to be into His Word. You have to seek Him. You have to want Him. And there is it's even described in Hebrews 11:6 as an earnestness or a diligency in that seeking. And the reason why I think that's there is because our flesh is more dominant, is not? Our flesh tends to want to overwhelm that, and so it has to be diligent, doesn't it? You have to, the flesh would say, oh, let's just not do anything. Let's not seek the Word, Lord, tonight. And you got to be diligent. You got to fight that. And you've got to, some would say, be disciplined. The disciple, the word disciple is, the word discipline is derived from the word disciple. And we're His students. And if you're a student, you got to be diligent if you want to learn and grow. So that's what we're doing tonight. And so, let's get into it. Chapter 12 of Romans, and we're going to pick up where we left off. I think in the last 2 weeks we've covered three verses. We're just flying through this book. And that's right. But we really do just want to go according to how the Lord leads us here. And so we are studying the spiritual gifts at this point, and we left off last week verse 7. But I want to verse 6. But I want to go back to verse 4 and reread this here. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Romans 12:4, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, the context here is spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts. Some have more than others, but it's important to understand who you are, understand yourself, in light of limitations that God has put on you. Because God it's not all equal. We don't all have the same gifts, as we're going to see tonight as we get into the scriptures here. But you are to measure yourself with sober judgment. Examine yourself with sober judgment in light of the measure of faith God has given you. Everyone needs to use sober judgment. To be real about your limitations and abilities. We talked a little bit about what psychosis is last week. If you're not in line with your understanding of who you are relative to your ideals, the bigger that gap, the more psychotic you are. And that's what psychiatrists deal with, people that enter into psychosis, because they think, you know, well, all you have to do is watch American Idol. You can see psychosis there in action. I'm a wonderful singer, and then they get up and sing, and they don't understand why the judges, you know, don't like them. Why? I thought I was great. Paul writes that you are to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, God gives us each a measure of faith to use our spiritual gifts. Now, the emphasis is not on, by measure, not on how much. That's may how you want to read it, how much. That's not the focus here. It's more about using the measure of faith God has given you in accordance with your spiritual abilities. It's more about that. using the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, if you use your spiritual abilities in accordance with that measure of faith God has given you, you then are using sober judgment. Does that make sense? I'll say it again. If you use your spiritual abilities in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, then you're using sober judgment. You're using good judgment. It's only when you think that you're Billy Graham and you're not, and you get up before, you know, a stadium full of 50,000 people, and it just doesn't seem to be working, but you think it's working fine. You think you're doing a great job. Well, that's called psychosis. You know, you just, you're out of touch with reality here. You know, so. Now, the question is, how can I ever know if my spiritual gifts or abilities measure up to reality? How can I know that? How can I know when my spiritual gifts, abilities measure up to reality? The only way you're going to know is if you step out and try, right? That's the only way you're going to really know. If you don't step out and try, you're never going to find out. All God asks of us is that we make ourselves available. You see, I don't think, well, you know, whenever I've gotten in front of a group or whenever I've done this or that, I just feel so uncomfortable. I feel out of sorts. I just don't feel like, you know, I can do it. But you haven't really given yourself a chance. Yes, it's true. You know, I remember my speech class in college. A lot of the people in there really had never given a speech before. And I had an advantage over them because I was in plays in high school and had a lot of experience in front of large groups. And so it wasn't as difficult for me because I, you know, the butterflies and how you're going to, what you're going to, you don't worry about that. Well, you get your lines memorized and then you get up and you just say your lines. And after you do it a few times, it's not that difficult. But some of the people, they had a real difficult time. It's not an easy thing to do. To be able to get up and just go. And so you really have to give the Lord a chance. You can't just, you know, have one bad experience and say, oh, no, that's not my gift. That's why we suggest that, for example, if you feel you have the gift of teaching, start out with a children's ministry. Seek the Lord to go in that direction. And see how it works and see if the Lord blesses that. But let's move on here. All God asks is that you make yourself available and then leave the rest to Him. In time, God will make it clear. And that's really the key. In time, God will make it clear to you. Now, I think here of the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, I think, is really about spiritual gifts. Let's turn there in your Bibles to Matthew 25 and look at verse 14. Matthew 25. And by the way, parables, G. Campbell Morgan really has some good books about parables. And what I learned from his teaching on parables is that when you read a parable, you're looking for one main point. One main point. And the details in that parable will be consistent with that one main point. You don't try to read too much into a parable. You don't take a parable and then every piece of the parable you run to different parts of the scripture to try to find how each piece of the parable fits in with the overall, with the scriptures overall. That's not the purpose of a parable. The purpose of a parable is Jesus is making a main point. For example, in Luke 18, Jesus says he taught his disciples this parable that they might always pray and not give up. So that's the main point of the parable, of the persistent widow. She went to the unjust judge. She kept going, kept going, kept going. And you know the story. And finally, the unjust judge gave in and answered her request. And Jesus' point now, you know, you need to do that with the Lord. Don't think that you're bothering Him, but the main point is going to the Lord always. There's one main point there. It isn't about the unjust judge, and then you go, well, let me analyze the unjust judge part here. Why would God, you know, bring in the unjust judge? Why would he use the unjust judge as an example? That's not his point. Whether he uses an unjust judge or a just judge, that's not his point. His point is that the persistent widow, persistent in prayer. Well, let's look at the talents here and look at the central point in Matthew 25 and verse 14. And remember what the context is. The context is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew is all about Jesus coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so he is, and we get that right away here in verse 14 of Matthew 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, he said again because he just told a parable before that. Now he's getting into another parable about a man going on a journey. And this man, before he leaves, he calls his servants and entrusted his property to his servants. Now, we can say here that as we read this, that we are need to understand that it's about, the main focus is about what he expects from us concerning the gifts that he has given us. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But first of all, the property here is symbolic of God's sheep. That's what the property is. He's going on a journey. He has called his servants and he's entrusted his property to them. Although we know it's probably physical property, his land, his possessions. But here in the parable, the focus is upon God and the relationship to his people. And we know the sheep here. We know that the property would be symbolic of God's sheep because, after all, what's most important to him? Material things or people? Okay, so let's move on. So to one, he gave 5 talents of money to one of his servants, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts. Okay, and so he's giving them talents based upon or according to their own ability. And isn't that what we just read in Romans? He's going to give us, he's going to, you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but you should use sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And so, to the one he gave the 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, each according to his own ability, and then he went on his journey. So he's not going to, the way we have been created, we all have been created differently, and the Bible talks about the spiritual gifts, that we're made up of many parts, we're one body, many parts, and we each have different functions, and some have more abilities than others. And so as we go through this now, we pick up in verse 16. It says here in verse 16, the man who had received the 5 talents, or the 5 gifts, we might think of it as gifts, spiritual gifts, went at once, that is, he stepped out in faith. Now he made himself available. This is so very important to see. He was given these gifts, and he went at once. Now, we're, all God expects of us is to step out in faith and make ourselves available. And that's what he did. He went at once. He stepped out in faith. He began to use his gifts. But he took his 5 talents, went at once, and put his money to work and gained 5 more. As he put, made himself available and he stepped out in faith to put to work the gifts that God gave him, what did God do? He multiplied it. He multiplied it. Okay? He gained 5 more. He doubled it. Verse 17, so also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, this man with the 1 talent, he didn't make himself available. He buried his gift. He didn't, remember Timothy was, Paul told Timothy to stir up his gift. Well, Timmy had already activated his gift, and then he began to withdraw his gift. And Jesus, Paul says, no, stir up your gift that God has given you. So here we have this guy with the 1 talent. He, what did he do? He He went off, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. He returned to find out how they use those spiritual gifts. Now, there's going to come a time, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we will be rewarded according to how we built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We learn in 1 Corinthians 3 that how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which includes you making yourself available, stepping out, and then how you build on that will determine what your gifts will be, whether they will be jewels, gold and silver, precious stones, or hay, wood, and stubble. But at that time, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ, where we will all be judged, it will be revealed at that time what we did in the power of the Holy Spirit with our gifts, the spiritual gifts God has given us, and what we did in the flesh, which will be burned up like hay, wood, and stubble. And Paul writes that either way, when we go through the fire, what is remaining, the jewels and the gold and so on, or the hay, wood, and stubble, whatever we did in the flesh, it will be burned up. But he himself will be saved, it says. He will be saved. So Christians, one time, at a time in the future, we are going to there's going to be an accountability for how we used our spiritual gifts. And so God here writes, so we read here, and I lost my place. Oh, verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, and the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, what is the only way to please God? There's only one way, by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so what did this first servant do? He took the 5 talents. The number doesn't matter, by the way. But he took the gifts. He made himself available, and he put them to work. He got involved in the ministry. He did the ministry. And you don't just do it at church. Come on, that's not... You do it wherever you go. You do your ministry, the gifts are there, you'd use your gifts, and enter into your master's happiness. Well, God is happy when we stir up our spiritual gifts for him, when we do it by faith, and to make ourselves available. It was hard for me to you get established in a career, and my goal was to get a degree in management, which I did. I got my BA in management, and my goal was to be in management at Disneyland, and my goal was to retire from Disney. And things were going beautiful. I had promotions and went on up, and things. I liked my job. Of course, you have problems. Of course, there's any job, there's stress. I don't know. Even doesn't matter where you are, there's stress. But the point is that to move from some place that you're familiar with, and you know, and all your friends are there, and the people you know, and so on, and to move from that to a new thing, it's sort of hard to do. And so I remember thinking this was sort of an influence on me. I'd argue with the Lord. Well, I'm doing ministry here at Disneyland. I teach a Bible study, and I do witness to the people that I work with, so this is my ministry. But I kept getting this pulled, no, I want you to go over here. But Lord, to go over there, I got to take this huge salary cut. I've got to, all these different things that could happen. I could lose some things. And not only that, I remember when I first left, my daughter, I heard from my daughter that she was scared about me leaving my job, because at the time she was 15. And I was going to be leaving Disney to go into church ministry, and it made her scared, because she knew the salary was being cut, and she knew that you know, there are uncertainties involved, and that she was secure with her daddy being at Disney. You know, that's what, all she knew all her life, because that's, you know, there, and she'd go to Disneyland all the time and for free, and we have, you know, some nice things, benefits there. And boom, all of a sudden that's gone, it's changed. And that was hard for me. That was an easy thing for me, especially when I heard that from my daughter. I don't think my wife even knows, I'm just now sharing it. It was hard for me to hear that. But you know, I just thought, well, I've got to do it. I've got to step out and do it. And so I did. And now I look back and I think, wow, am I glad I did. I'm glad I stepped out into uncertainty. I've learned a lot about administration here at the church, that it's not the same as what I did over there. And there's a whole different dynamic. And God has taught me a lot. But, you know, the Lord wants us to please Him first and foremost and forget about what makes us secure, the things in the world that makes you secure, and to move out and to do those things that He wants you to do. That's really the most important thing. Verse 22, so the man who had two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. You see, God doesn't expect more of you than you can handle. He just, a few things. He's not going to put more on you. He's just going to, he just wants you to do what He's put before you and then trust Him to provide. See? And that's all this is saying. You know, you entrusted me with two talents, so you have gained two more. That said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And the man who had received the one talent said, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. I didn't use my one spiritual gift because I knew you could minister to anyone without any help. So here, take it back. I knew you're sovereign. I knew you can accomplish anything you want to without me. So why should I use my gift? You know, Lord. Wait a minute. Is that an oxymoron, Lord? I don't want to do it. You say it, Lord. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I would harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. In other words, you knew I was sovereign. You knew I was in control, and I do whatever I wanted to do and accomplish whatever I wanted to accomplish. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. In other words, you did absolutely nothing. You did absolutely nothing with your spiritual gift. Zero, zip, nothing. You didn't do anything with it. And he said, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. I don't think this is saying, what I don't think it's saying, is that we have a tendency to look at ourselves and evaluate our past and think, oh gee, if only I had done so-and-so, just think where I could be today as far as the Lord's work is concerned. I've had this problem. I think we all go through it. At one time or another, we think, oh man, if only I had made this turn 20 years ago and gone this way, just look at where I could have been in the Lord. Think how far along I could have been. Think how much more advanced I would. I don't think that's really what it's getting at, because the Lord isn't really wanting us to get into condemnation. Now, if we've sinned, we need to repent, right? And if there is sin, we need to repent. But He doesn't want us beating ourselves up because maybe I didn't do something in the past. Now look, somebody else has been given my talent. You know what? what I could, maybe I should have been in a position of this large church over here, you know. Maybe I should have been Rick Warren at Saddleback, you know, or Pastor Chuck over here. Maybe I should have been. And people think like that. They tend to think like that. They think, you know, why wasn't, you know. But that's not what this is getting at. What this is getting at is that this guy didn't do anything. Absolutely zero. At least you could have put it in the bank to earn interest. Why didn't you do that? And you see, he wouldn't even have a conscience about, you know, the fact that he didn't use it. You know, I think Satan uses that to beat some of us over the head, you know. You know, God has just sort of stuck me where I'm at because I goofed up in the past, and now look at me, and now I'm just sort of back here, you know, and doing not much of anything, and God doesn't seem to be multiplying and so on. And that's from the devil. That's Satan. He's trying to tell you that you're no good, number one, and that's not true. You know that's not true, because God loves you. He so much wants to have a relationship with you right now, even in the midst of your failures, and he wants you to understand that he will take what the canker worm has eaten, and he will restore that as we acknowledge him with our weaknesses. You see, this guy with the one talent, he would never acknowledge a weakness, not until he was confronted with the Lord and the Lord telling him, you know, why didn't you, you didn't even put it in the bank to do, you did absolutely nothing with the talent I gave you, and you're being held accountable for it, and that's it. And so, this man that God wanted to use, he ended up using somebody else, you see, because he didn't make himself available. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It sounds like this guy's thrown into hell. Now, people don't like that verse. It makes them scared, because they're thinking, maybe I'm not using my talent. But you got to understand the main point of this message. It's the Lord saying, look, there's going to be an accounting, and I want to know if, I want you to know where you stand with me regarding the gifts that I gave you in this world. And you have gifts, and are you using it for the Lord? And the Lord isn't expecting you to make a big a grandstand, Super Bowl halftime extravaganza. Everybody look at my gifts and look what I've been doing for the Lord. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for how earnestly are you seeking him regarding your gifts. And if you've been seeking him regarding your gifts and you want the Lord in your life to use you in the gifts that he's given you, then you're really there. You're really there. And so the next step you have to do is sort of now, okay, start doing them. You know, well, I think God's giving me the gift of teaching. Okay, then start doing it. I think the Lord has given me the gift of encouragement. Okay, then go to a convalescent home and start doing it, and so on. And we're going to get into this in just a little bit instead of me giving you too many examples. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 6. And here, let's get into the gifts now, in fact. And he says here, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, Paul here lists seven spiritual gifts. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. Let him use it in proportion of his faith. Verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If leadership, let him govern diligently, and so on. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, here are the gifts that we're going to go over, but what we want to talk about right now, before we do, is let's keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and we're going to come right back to Romans, but go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and want to see what the purpose of the gifts are. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now notice it says manifestation. What would the manifestation mean? It can be seen. It's outwardly. It's outward. It can be seen physically. People are aware of it. Okay, manifestation, the Spirit manifesting itself. And it's given for why? It gives a reason right here. The manifestation is given for the common good. The common good. In other words, another passage says to build each other up in the Lord. God has called us to build each other up for the common good in the Lord. So that's our starting point. Now, if you were worried about the talent thing, that I'm the one talent guy and I think I buried it, Satan was going to put that thought in your head. So as we go through the gifts now, I hope you can see that that is not the truth, but rather as you exercise your gift, that the Lord is actually doing. In some cases, you may even be ignorant that your gift is being used. You may not know the name of it, the gift that you're using. You may not know what it's called, but you're still doing it. And so as we go through the gifts, I hope to point that out as we move through them one at a time. Now, first of all, we're still here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. First of all, the spiritual gifts are supernatural. They are not a natural talent. Spiritual gifts do not consist necessarily of the ability to sing, to give speeches, to be athletic, to dance, artistically inclined, whether it's to paint, to draw, to design. These all in them are in of themselves not necessarily spiritual gifts. They're talents and abilities. People all over the world have natural abilities, whether you're a believer or not, right? You can see people with these skills. But spiritual gifts are unique to Christians in that they're something you never had before you were, they just were sort of waiting for the Spirit to come alive. You're spiritually dead to the Lord, then your Mark was talking about being born again. Above, you're born of the earth, and then when you're born again, it's you're born from above. And when you're born from above, your spirit is quickened and made alive to God. And then, and you've been with me through this, the Holy Spirit comes into you and fills you up. And then the Holy Spirit begins to use those gifts that God has given to you that have been basically waiting to come alive. You see, now you may have some talents there that sort of go with the gifts. So you might have the ability to, maybe you have the sanguine disposition where you make people feel comfortable, you tell a few jokes, and that's your personality. That's not necessarily a gift. It's just something. My father-in-law has art, Gampy. He has this gift of just making people feel welcome and comfortable. And in fact, his job for 32 years was in public relations for the telephone company. He was a supervisor of human relations. He did a great job because he's funny, he made people feel welcome, he was able to blend himself into any situation. He could become a Buddhist to a Buddhist and a Hindu to a Hindu. And just he was just able to you know, make people feel like, you know, but you know, that was his ability. He had just had this ability, but it wasn't necessarily a spiritual gift. Natural abilities and spiritual gifts can be used together. The natural ability, for example, of music can be blended with spiritual gifts in such a way as to bring encouragement, comfort, teaching. These are spiritual gifts. Exhortation, even in music, as you're singing. I don't know if you've ever heard singing that is technically good, but it's spiritually profitless. It's technically excellent, I mean, as far as the ability, and it, but it just doesn't do anything for you spiritually. It feeds the flesh, and it doesn't really bring you into a prayer point of entering into to worship. When we do worship here in song and music, and John leads in song, the purpose is for us to enter into a time of praise and thinking about the words that we're singing and offering them up with music from our hearts to the Lord, preparing ourselves to receive from the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons why John and I were talking about changing the announcements instead of doing the announcements right after he's done with the last song, and I was doing announcements. It's better to do the announcements before and let the music just sort of flow into the message, which is what we do with the other services. And you can take the natural ability of singing, and you can blend it with a spiritual gift, and it can be used as a source of encouragement and comfort. And the people that you know where that gift is real, you can feel it and sense the work there, the spirit. Spiritual gifts are not for our own enjoyment, although we do enjoy it when God is doing the work, but it's really for to be a blessing to others. Spiritual gifts are meant to build in others up and edify them. While you're in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 14, look at verse 4. And it gives us an example, the example of only one spiritual gift that is not used to edify the body, but used to edify yourself. And that is a speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, all the other gifts are to edify the church. All the other gifts are intended to be outward and to be given away. The only gift that isn't that way is the gift of tongues, where you are edified. Now, if a spiritual gift is used for your own selfish motive, if you're, it just is sort of like an oxymoron. It can't. If you get up and you're a teacher and you're a good teacher and you have a great memory and you can tell wonderful stories, and you're doing it mainly because you're getting selfish pleasure out of it, I don't know that the Lord can really honor that. I mean, sure, his word doesn't return void, and if you're speaking the words, yes, the words will have power. The word, his word will have power, and it'll change your life. But it can be just a flesh trip, where you know, oh, wasn't that a wonderful story that we heard today, and didn't that made me laugh? And if it's not drawing you to the Lord, and you begin to edify or lift up the person who just shared that story, and that you're giving them the glory rather than the glory to God, then there's, I wonder. You ever wonder about that? Yeah, I just wonder if, it could be the person too, knowing that they're giving the glory to the wrong, you know, they're sensing the God's presence being worked, and they give the glory to the pastor instead of the Lord. That's true. But, we shouldn't be using our spiritual gifts in the flesh, because it'll end up in dissatisfaction. It'll end up in discord. It'll end up in dissension and division in the body of Christ, because the Lord will not honor pride. He just won't. And you can't expect him to use you for his kingdom, because it's not going to be for the kingdom, it's going to be for your own glory. And so the applause that you get is from man here on earth, and that's the only reward you're going to get. And so there needs to be a balance in this, and when we exercise our gifts, to know, first of all, the difference between a talent that God has given me, a gift, an ability. And by the way, there's one other thing I wanted to mention about this. He's given you a talent or a gift to do things. Sometimes that can be a detriment rather than a help. Because let's say you have great human relation skills, and you seem like a really nice person, you make people feel good. You make them feel hospitable. But then, how does that relate to the gift of hospitality? How do you know when you're really in the spirit And you're using that for hospitality to really make people feel welcome based on the gift God gave you. Or it's really just you because it's making you feel good. You see, that's really where it's, you got to watch out for that. If you're naturally a good teacher, if you're naturally skilled at using words, it's going to be difficult to know when it's the Lord doing it or when it's you doing it. See, I was always poor with my grammar. That's one thing I did not like was English, and I didn't spend a lot of time learning proper grammar. And so I know when I speak, at times it just flows out. I know that's not me. And so I for me it's a little easier to see, but I feel sorry for those who are skilled in an area. And that area is also can be an area of a gift. They might be naturally inclined to be hospitable, but they have difficulty knowing, is that really the Lord, or is that just me because I enjoy it? It's a flesh thing. Or they have the encouragement. They just naturally, they have this ability to go and encourage people and just naturally, from a natural ability, rather than, and it can be hard sometimes to know, Lord, is this just me, or is this a spirit? We're getting sort of deep here, aren't we? This is getting a little profound. Why don't we move on? How do you know when you are using your spiritual gift? How do you know? And I think, firstly, number one, you're going to feel God's presence. You're going to have this peace that comes upon you. And number two, this not only will there be a peace, but there will be a sense of fulfillment. You'll feel like this area, this gap in my life that hasn't been there full. It's now full. People will respond to your gift. Number three, people will respond to your gift. They will want to seek you out concerning that gift. For example, if you have the gift of encouragement, and they see you coming, they're going to think, "Oh man, I'm glad they're coming, because I want to be encouraged." And they're going to seek you out. If you have an ability to counsel, and you find yourself counseling, even you know when you're first a Christian, and you're just talking to people, and you find them coming and asking you questions, and they're going to seek you out with that gift. That's a pretty good sign. So three things: you're going to sense the peace, the presence of the Lord in your life as you exercise your gifts. You're going to have a fulfillment, and secondly, and then thirdly, people will seek you out. When I wasn't teaching, when my son was hit by a car, there was a period of time, it's almost 3 months that I didn't teach, and I just felt uncomfortable. I felt there was something left out. I even stopped my Disneyland study. I stopped the Bible study at my home, and I wasn't doing anything, and I began to feel miserable. And I couldn't understand why I was such a crank. And I knew we had some changes at our house because we had a hospital bed in our living room where our son was all, you know, in cast and stuff and healing. And our house was in disarray because of that, and disordered because of this distraction. And I finally realized through that experience that I needed to teach. I needed to do the Bible studies that I was doing, and so I started them back up, and I found that to be very true for me, that if to stir up the gift and use it. Timothy was sort of timid, and I think he was sort of depressed, and he stopped teaching, and Paul got after him, stir up the gift, use your gift of teaching, because that's the right thing to do. And of course, if you do it, you will enter into examples. I don't know. Well, let's move on. The Bible lists between 18 and 21 spiritual gifts, depending on how they're categorized. 18 and to 21, because some of them seem to be redundant. Don't think there's contradictions, just the way it is. The gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. Peter tells us that the gifts can be divided into two groups. Let's turn and see what he says. 1 Peter 4, we're going to see 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, they can be divided into two groups. And beginning in verse 10, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, remember last week we went into depth about the variety of the gifts, and there's one Spirit, there's one God, one Lord, and one Heavenly Father, one Holy Spirit, but a variety of gifts, same Spirit. And so he works in many different levels. Remember we talked about the workings, many workings, but one Spirit. Remember that part? And the word for workings there is the same word we get for energy. And there are different levels of energy. And that you can't expect to be at this number one level of energy if God didn't make you that way. If you're, let's say, at a lower level of energy, you need, there are different workings of the Spirit. But we need to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. God's grace in its various forms. So if anyone speaks, verse 11, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So we have two groups here of gifts. There's the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. The speaking gifts and the serving gifts. So with that background, let's go ahead and go back to Romans 12. And we're going to go now, we're going to finish up by looking at seven of the spiritual gifts tonight. Seven of the spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12. And verse 6. Now, the first gift Paul writes about in Romans 12 is a speaking gift, and it's verse 6b. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, once again, in proportion to your faith, the measure of faith that he has given you, you need to use that in proportion to the faith that God has given you. And the gift of prophesying is the ability to speak the mind of God as revealed in Scripture. Forthtelling, it's called. To speak the mind of God as it's revealed in Scripture. Now, the prophets were all forthtellers, because what the prophets did is they spoke forth the already written Word of God, for the most part. Prophets that came into history with Elijah and so on, they were actually speaking forth what God's Word had already said. And that's basically what I'm doing right now. There are two aspects of the gift of prophesying. The first is, which I already mentioned, forthtelling, God's Word. The ability, and the forthtelling is the ability to see what God is doing in the world in light of Scripture, to understand the movement of God in history, and to set it forth in such a clear way that people understand where and how God is working. So, for example, when we teach on prophecy, for example, and we look at what's going on in the world and we see where God stands with the events in the world, basically what we're doing is we're forthtelling God's Word. We say, well, look what the Scriptures say about Israel and about Russia and Persia and so on. That's really forthtelling. We aren't making anything new. We're not into predicting events. We're forthtelling what God's Word has already said. The second aspect of prophesying is foretelling, F-O-R-E-telling, not forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. Foretelling is predictive, and Jacob, for example, exercised the gift of foretelling when he gathered his sons around him before he died in Genesis 49, and he went around the room and he prophesied, he predicted. He gave a little prophecy for each one about what was to come for them. The predictive use of prophecy is very real today. It happens today. People will prophesy and in their prophecy actually say something that is of a predictive nature that will actually come to pass in that person's life. And it's often misused in the church. People have abused it. To the point to where I've seen people give a prophecy, and then when it doesn't come to pass exactly the way that they spoke it forth, they'll actually change it around, and that's not a good thing. You shouldn't be, you know, if and I remember when I was a brand new elder, I thought, okay, I've got to exercise all the gifts. And it's still embarrassing when I think about it. And it was at, I think it was when we first moved to Borrell, and we were having a time of exercising the gifts. And so this gal came up, and she said something. She said, oh, I need prayer for such and such. And so I began to pray for her, and we're supposed to be exercising the spiritual gifts now. And so then I began to prophesy about her husband, because she had a child. And I was prophesying about her husband, and I was saying this and that, and he's going to restore your relationship and all of this. And I'm thinking, I'm sort of feeling a little awkward, but I got to step out in faith and do it. You know, I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm doing it. And then when I'm done, I open my eyes, and her face is, she's looking up at me with her mouth hanging open. She says, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. She had a child out of wedlock is what it was. And I just like fell. I want to go find somewhere to hide. And the Lord taught me something there. You know, you just stop that. You just don't. Just because you want to prophesy and you want to exercise the gifts, you better wait on me. And I will. But Lord, I was doing that out in faith. I was stepping out in faith. And he says, you weren't stepping out in faith. You were stepping out in flesh. You got to be careful of that. You know, oftentimes what will happen is you'll be exercising a gift and you won't even be aware that you're doing it. You may, let's say you have the gift of encouragement. Well, let's move on, and we'll get there in a minute because I don't want to get too far off. Look at verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. This is the gift of serving or the ministry of helps. Some translations have the words helps. This is the ability to see things that need to be done, and then you do it. You don't wait for someone to tell you. You just you see it, and you go, and you know it's not going to create a big problem there. You know it's not going to interfere. You see trash in the ground. Everybody knows. You know, go. The person who has this gift is just going to go over, pick it up, throw it in the trash, and that's it. They see something out of place, they'll go fix it. They won't draw a lot of attention to themselves. And you know what? That gift of serving is something that is almost transparent. You may not even know you have it, but you have it. And you're saying, Lord, I want to serve you today. And Lord, I give you myself today. And he's giving you the gift of serving. And so as you're on your way and you just start serving, you do it. And then you glorify the Lord through it. You're not looking for people to watch you and glorify you and say, oh, look what a wonder. Now, that's the serving gift. And remember, there's two groups. There's the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. So this is an obvious serving gift. Teaching, verse 7b, if it is teaching, let him teach. The gift of teaching, the capacity to instruct and impart biblical truths by analysis and application. It's not about a job or an office or something that okay, there's a teacher position. Okay, I'm going to go fill the teacher position because they need a teacher, and now I have the gift of teaching. That's not what it is. The gift of teaching is the ability to take information and then be able to share it back so that it can be understood and it accurately reflects God's mind. If you have the gift of teaching, you will have, number one, a desire to want to consume the Bible and other materials. The Apostle Paul said tradition has it that he got his hands on everything that he could read. A teacher wants to constantly be reading and getting information. That's a sign of the gift of teaching. You'll want to share what you read. You'll have a desire to share it. I don't know if you've ever seen two teachers get together in a conversation It's really pretty funny because they both are teaching each other. Teaching, and you know, you try to share something, and they don't want you to finish, you know, before they get in, jump in and start teaching you stuff, and they're, you know, that's sort of an indication. If you have the gift of teaching, you want to read a lot of books, you want to share it with others, what you've read, and people will want to hear what you have to say. And here's sort of a sign: if you're teaching and you see their eyes getting sort of glossed over, and you see drool starting to run down, you know, and you, you go, wait a minute, there's something's not quite right. But teaching, I think the greatest sign is that you wanna study, and then you wanna share it, and you have an ability to be able to communicate it well. Verse 8: If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Now the gift of encouragement has two sides to it. There's the one side is exhortation, to admonish, and then the other side is mercy. There's a mercy side of encouragement. In fact, the word here in the NIV, encouraging, is actually probably not a good translation. The King James, the New King James, and the NASB use the word exhortation. But encouragement is okay. So because there are sides of this that is encouragement, to make the person feel built up by the time you're done. Now the gift of let's use encouragement, okay? On the one side of encouragement, you've got exhortation, and on the other side, mercy, because mercy and encouragement also go together, but there's a difference between the two. This side of encouragement is actually the exhortation or admonishment or rebuke. So there's actually a rebuke that's involved with this. It has the capacity to move the will, to warm the heart, and to impel a person to action. To move the will, to warm the heart, and to impel a person to action. We see Jesus use this form of exhortation to five of the seven churches. Jesus uses this type of exhortation or admonishment. For example, to the Ephesian church, Ephesus, he rebukes Ephesus by saying, "You have left your first love. Repent, therefore, and do the things you did at first, or I will remove your lampstand." So he exhorts them. That is what this is, the gift of encouragement. It's really exhortation. Another one, he rebukes Pergamos for compromising with the world like Balaam did, taught Balak to compromise. How to entice the Israelites. So Jesus rebukes them. He exhorts them for compromising with the world. He rebukes Thyatira that unless they repent of their immoral practices of falling after false gods in the wake of the spirit of Jezebel, he told them and rebuked them, "Look, if you don't, I'm going to cast you into the bed of great affliction or the tribulation." Also to the church of Sardis, he rebukes them by telling them, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And if you don't repent, I will come to you as a thief." There's another example of rebuke. And then finally, in Laodicea, he calls them lukewarm. It's a rebuke. "You're lukewarm. Be earnest and repent." One of the things about the seven churches that I learned, and there are five of them primarily because two churches are really good there. The Smyrna church, they're the suffering church. And he had no rebuke for them. He had no rebuke for the Philadelphia church, which was the missionary church, the church that went out into all the world to share the gospel. But he had a rebuke for the other five. And what I found that was common to all five is that in every case, when he exhorted them, he called them to repent. He even called the three of them that apparently go into the tribulation. Three of the churches are going into the tribulation. The Thyatira church, if you don't repent, I'm going to cast you in great tribulation. The Sardis church, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you like a thief. And of course, we know about what the thief in the night is all about. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that he's, when Jesus comes in the rapture, he's going to come in as a thief to the unbelieving, to the unbelieving church and the world. They're going to be caught by surprise, but we won't be. And then finally, the church of Laodicea, that's lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. And what does that hot nor cold mean? It means they're not sensitive. It doesn't mean you're not hot for, you know, my word, you're not excited for, that's not what hot means. It means just simply you're not sensitive. You're not cold. In other words, you're not sensitive. You're lukewarm. There's no feeling. And so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you have no sensitivity for me, you see. And the rebuke is there. The exhortation is there. And but you see, the intention of the rebuke is to admonish them to good works, or admonish them to do what is right. And that's what this gift does. The gift of this gift here of exhortation is so very important in the church, especially today in our culture where toleration is so important. You know how toleration is. You don't want to offend anybody by what you say. It's just a thing. Everybody has to, you know, we got to be acceptable of everybody. You can't say anything that might be offensive. If you say something that's offensive to somebody, then you're X'd out. And look at what Jesus said. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Wake up. You're dead. Wake up. You have a reputation for being alive. Repent. And people today make fun of that. If you have the gift of exhortation, true believers will respond to your rebuke and they will repent. They will, true believers. If you don't have this gift, true believers will want to suck your brains out and spit them on the sidewalk. It's a relative thing, isn't it? If you don't have the gift and you really try to, you know, I've got to exhort this person and I've got to admonish them and you just don't know how to do it, the person with the gift, they're going to, and you know who those people are. They have an ability to be able to, I think Romaine had it. Pastor Romaine had the gift of exhortation. Because he could say it, you know, and the true believers are going to say, you know, you're right. I got to repent. You're right. It's the Word of God. The 8b, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. The gift of contributing. Of course, all Christians are expected to contribute. Jesus said, you have freely received, freely give. All Christians know that it is right to give. You just know it's right to give. But some have a special gift of giving. They may not be rich, but they still have within their heart a desire to give, and God has given them that gift. And it's not a matter of money. It's more a thing that God has put in them to be able to give to those that are in need, and in whatever way that they can do it. Whatever, if you have that, I want to give this person. I'm always thinking of others. I think my wife has this gift. I know she has it. To I want to give. How can I give? I got to figure out a way to give. And lots of times it is monetary. It's materially. Other times it's just giving of yourself to be there, to give up your time. You could be doing other things, and she'll just give up her time. And the gift of giving is something where if you're not doing it, you'll be the most miserable person. You've got to be giving some way. If you don't have any money, you'll figure out another way to do it, because otherwise you're going to feel you won't have that peace. You'll have a restlessness. You won't have a fulfillment. Once again, and people will say, "Gee, that person is sure generous." And what they're really describing is not that they're monetarily generous so much as it is they're just willing to give of themselves, and it's just something that is very fulfilling. 8c, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. The gift of leading. Leading is the ability to gain the confidence of a group of people to a call to action, to follow a vision. A leader is somebody who can present a vision and get the group excited. The leader always has a vision, a picture of what it is that he's been called to do. He plans a vision, organizes a vision, coordinates a vision, and puts those in charge who will keep the vision running smoothly. The leader has a high level of trust in those he puts in charge of the vision. And he will let them do what God has called them to do, and then the vision will go forth, and they want to follow him because he has the ability to lead, and it matches up with reality. The vision matches up with his abilities and so on. Now, the gift of leading will make the vision clear, and others will follow. People put their confidence in that person they believe will bring success to the vision that they support. They will put their confidence in that person. They will want to follow that person. And it's really pretty simple. People follow leaders. But the leader has to have a vision. The administrator will be involved in the details of the mechanics of the vision. He won't be the vision maker, but work upholding the details of the vision. The mercy gift, verse 8b, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The leader needs to govern diligently. In other words, needs to be involved diligently. The one with mercy needs to do it cheerfully. Now, this one is the other side of the encouragement gift. Encouragement has an exhortation side and a mercy side. Some see this gift as the compassion side of encouragement. A person who, it isn't so much that they exhort, but they have compassion towards what they see. The mercy side of encouragement is ability to minister to those who have an out-of-the-ordinary needs and demands, such as severe disabilities, psychological problems. The gift of mercy is drawn to places that others avoid. If you have the gift of mercy, it won't bother you to go to a hospital, to a jail, to a mental ward, to rescue centers. This person will go to these places, and it won't affect them in a negative way. You will find the person with mercy will go directly to a leper colony. They won't have a reservation about it. They'll just go. They won't be worried about what's going to happen to them. They won't be concerned. They're not personally horrified by difficult circumstances of others when it involves suffering and pain. They're not horrified. It's not, they walk in and they see somebody who has a horrible, damage or disfigurement. They'll just go right into it. They'll be able to go right to that person. I remember David Reaver. He went to Vietnam and had half of his face blown off and his skull was showing and his whole side of his body, a whole bad deal. And when he came, his wife went right to him, and she kissed the side of his head where it was badly damaged, and she loved him and just showed mercy to him. I think she had the gift of mercy. She's still with him today. A lot of wives wouldn't do that. In fact, the guy next to David Reaver, when he was waiting, they were waiting for their wives, they were brought over here, and the guy next to him was just as bad as he was, not quite as bad. David was in a bit worse shape. And his wife came in, took her ring off, put it on the bed, and said, "Sorry, I can't deal with this," and she left. The gift of mercy. If you find yourself going into any situation where there is where it's very difficult, and yet you can do it without a problem, then you have the gift of mercy. Well, that's it for Romans 12, the gifts in Romans 12. And you know what I want to do is next week I want to continue into the other gifts. I want to go through each one, and I want us to be able to look at each one and see, is that me? Do I fit there? Is that what God has given me? And if so, then stir it up and then watch and see what the Lord does. Thank you, Lord Father, for this evening. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us with these things. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the Lord go with you this week as you go out to wherever it is that he takes you and fills you with his Spirit to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. May he help you to deal with the issues and disappointments that come up, the discouragements that try to work their way in. And may you know that he is Lord. He's on the throne. Nothing is taken by surprise. He knows every detail about you, every cell. He knows thoughts of yours are as the grains of sand. May you know that. May it be real to you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you next week.